From the Holy Day, we had covered part 2 and 3 on the first day of Unleavened Bread during this Holy Day season. And we had started a series of sermons. Today is going to be part 4 of the series that's simply entitled Passover Season. Passover Season. Let's go back and begin just right where we took off, back in Exodus 5. Be reminded here a little bit of what we just covered in closing there in the last sermon on the first day of Unleavened Bread. Exodus chapter 5, beginning in Exodus chapter 5, and reading here in verse 22. It says, "And Moses returned unto the Eternal, and said, Lord, wherefore have you so evil entreated this people?" And this is after they had gone through all that they did. It's hard for us to grasp what Moses must have felt and how he must have thought, because it talks about the occasion of 40 years that elapsed, and he had fled Egypt because that he had made a choice, a decision that he preferred, he desired to be with his people. And when he went there to aid some of those individuals, they were fighting at one point, an Egyptian was fighting with or beating one of the Israelites, and Moses intervened and killed him. And evidently it began to spread around what had happened. And when Moses came back out there again and was talking to two individuals who were striving among themselves, two Israelites, and we have the occasion there then where they didn't appreciate what Moses was doing and trying to break them up, because they didn't have the same feelings toward their own people as he did toward them, because it was just a totally different situation, obviously, and something that was working in his mind and heart at that particular time. And so they rejected him and asked, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" And then 40 years later, that's exactly what God was going to do. He was going to bring him back, and not just a few, in this case, all of the Israelites going to be able to be brought out of Egypt through Moses, by the hand of Moses, as God was going to work through him great and incredible things. And this apprehension that Moses had all the way through this process. And then we finally come to the point where they did go before Pharaoh. Pharaoh retaliated in that respect. Decided to make it even harder on the Israelites, as we read the story last Sabbath, and they now had to go out and collect their own materials for making brick. It was not being supplied to them. The straw was not being supplied to them any longer. And so the Israelites then, certainly their attitude toward Moses wasn't so keen, wasn't so great, and naturally, as human nature is, they begin to take those things out upon him. And this is his response then here in verse 22. He asks God then, why have you so evil entreated this people? You know, the ones that you, what's this all about? Why did you send me in the first place? That's what he went on to say right in the rest of the verse here. Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. And so, it's understandable here, Moses' attitude in one response, in one way, but again here, God had told him all of this. He told him that they would not be let go, and tried to warn him in advance here that it was going to be a process here in part. It's going to take a great deal of strength and might and power to be able to have the Israelites have the opportunity then to leave Egypt, to have that blessing for them. And he told him, you know, that he will surely not let you go, as he did some of these miracles right in the very beginning, some of these incredible things we're going to be reading about here. And so Moses' response then wasn't all that good in one respect, but understandable in another. And we turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'll just read this quickly, because this is something that can be difficult for us as a process we go through, as God has called us. And sometimes the doubt that comes into our mind, the apprehension of various things that we might go through. And I often think back about the example of Paul. Because we go through a lot of things, we may go through a lot of hardships, we may have a lot of difficult things that happen in our life, and with human nature, sometimes we begin to question, we begin to doubt, especially concerning things we've gone through the church because of being scattered. And because of that scattering, it's natural that there are things we're going to question, and question, is this the right thing to do? Is it really the right thing to do? What am I supposed to be doing? And re-examining decisions we make, which is a healthy thing, but only in the context that we're truly looking to God's will, asking and seeking to be led by God's will and by God's help and by God's favor in our life. And so in that context, We can grow, we can conquer, we can overcome, but sometimes it's difficult to keep those things in the forefront of our mind. And so it's good to be reminded of a scripture like this in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do we love God? You know, that's going to be reflected in our lives. If we truly love God, if we truly desire this way of life, we have committed ourselves to this way of life, then if we truly love God and are drawing closer to Him and seeking more of His life to live within us and actually asking for His love to be within us to help us to love Him with agape and to love others in the body with agape, to have that kind of love in our attitude and mind towards others and towards His plan and towards others being able to become a part of that plan in time. And so if we have that desire, we're going to be seeking to do exactly what these days picture, because these days picture a process of coming out of sin, a process of a desire to conquer and to overcome, to fight that battle, to recognize it's a long process, that it doesn't happen quickly. It takes time. There is an immense and incredible battle that takes place on a regular basis. And so again, good to be reminded of a verse like this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If we understand that we've been called, if we have understanding of the truth, we know that there's only one way that we can have that. That's why I mention so often here that a great confidence can be in our heart and in our mind if we know that we can go back to the trunk of the tree and we are in agreement with the truths that have been revealed to the church. The 21 truths that we so often refer to, the trunk of the tree, the core, the heart of this way of life that God has given to us. There's only one way you can know those things, and there's only one way that you can continue to hold on to those things and see them clearly, and there's only one way that you can continue to build upon those things, and that's the confidence you should have to know that God is in your life, to know His Holy Spirit is there, and that He has called you for a purpose, and that He is working with you. You know, whenever you have doubt and whenever you have struggles you're going through, always come back to that basic understanding, to the trunk of the tree, and grasp, understand why you have what you have, why God has given you those things, because it's through His Spirit, because He is working with you. And went on to say then, here in verse 29 in Romans 8, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so again, before the world began, God had a plan for His Son as a part of salvation, to come to this earth, to be someone who is going to have to sacrifice His own life, to live a perfect and a righteous life by the power of God living and dwelling within Him, and to be that perfect sacrifice, to be our Savior, to be our Passover. And then, as we are called, as we're able to have sins forgiven and be able to come into a relationship with God the Father, then we can begin a process of being conformed to the image of His Son, to become like Christ, to be of that mind. As it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we want to be conformed. We want this mind to be transformed with the renewing of the mind and how we think. So again, we were predetermined, those in God's plan. And frankly, that is God's plan for all, not just those who are called now, but all into the millennium and into the great white throne, that in time it is predetermined that whenever individuals are going to be called, that it is their purpose to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be able to go through that process, to be able to be begotten of God's Holy Spirit, and then in time, in their time, whenever that time is, to have the opportunity of becoming a part of the God family. And so this here, in these verses in Romans, certainly talking about as the first part of the focus here for the church, is upon those who are going to be born into the kingdom first, and then speaking specifically of Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, so just completing that, and then later on in the millennium, it's going to be for them to receive the same thing into their life. And then verse 31, what shall we say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And sometimes that's very difficult, because the world is against God. It's against God's way of life. And as a part of that, then, you're going to suffer because it's going to be against you. Satan is against you. The demonic world, it is against you. And so they may be against you, but they cannot have victory over you. They cannot have power over you, save that which sometimes, because of our own foolish mistakes and things we do because of sin, that we give them that power, or we give them ability to do certain things if we begin to be cut off from God's presence, from God's help. That's why we need to continue to cry out to God to forgive us of our sins and for help to be delivered from Egypt, from spiritual Egypt. And to have a confidence that if God be for us, and if we know that He is, and we've been called, then We need to ask, who can be against us in the sense of being able to separate us from God? No one can accomplish that. Certainly their desire is to work against us. Certainly even our own human nature works against us. But it cannot conquer us. It cannot defeat us if we yield ourselves to God. Because if God is for us, we will come through all these trials. We will conquer. We will overcome. Well, let's go back to the story, because certainly that was something that Moses had trouble grasping in the very beginning, even though he saw some of these miracles, and we've seen miracles, we've seen things happen. We've experienced different things in our life where we know that God's presence is there, just like those basic truths. That is an incredible miracle right there, to understand why we see, why we know what we do, and that's why it's so good for us so often to come back to the trunk of the tree, to understand there is only one way that we grasp it. There's only one way we hold on to it. There's only one way we can build upon it and grow in it. It's because of a miracle of God's Spirit that He is working in your mind now. He's not working in the minds of others in this world. He's working in your mind now and in young people as they're being drawn. If they will allow that power to work there, it's available for them as well. So going on in the story then, back in Exodus, because so many lessons throughout this example here of the Exodus, of the things that took place when God began to work with Moses, so many things to be learned from here as we go through this process in life and recognizing how awesome it is, what an incredible thing it is to be able to be drawn out of Egypt and to, again, see so many of these lessons that are contained here over and over again about these days, because it was about these days. It's the beginning of that plan of salvation, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Exodus 6 and verse 1, continuing on. Then the Eternal said unto Moses, now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. In other words, it's going to take a lot of power. It's going to take a great deal here to cause Pharaoh to finally come to the point where he is going to release the Israelites. And we're going to learn more as we go through the story about God's purpose in all this, because it is an awesome thing that God did, an incredibly awesome thing that God did. And we should be in awe of those things ourselves. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. So it's going to take a strong hand. It's going to take a great deal of strength and power and might. In other words, God is saying, I am going to do this. And it is with greater power and might than those things that are physical that will cause Pharaoh to finally give in and do these things that God intends to be accomplished. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Eternal. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh was I not known to them. So he says, he's revealing something here in that respect, that Yahweh, that name of God, he said they had not known that. Going on in verse 4, and he says, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. So God is going to fulfill his promises. We read last Sabbath here. You know, incredible, 400 years that they were going to be in Egypt for a purpose, and they were going to go into slavery. All that was a part of God's purpose to bring us to these lessons of Passover and unleavened bread that began with on a physical plane, in a sense, to learn some great lessons about God's plan and God's purpose. Verse 5. And I also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Eternal, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. God was going to accomplish this, what seemed to be an impossible thing, what seemed to be an impossible feat of something that was going to take place. And if we can grasp the analogy here, then we need to try to understand something that God is showing us, and certainly to grasp and understand the power that took place, the power that was needed in order to deliver a nation of people, 2 million and some people, out of Egypt, out of that kind of bondage and that kind of power that was over them being exercised by a government on this earth.
And he brought the entire nation out. That's why it's such an awesome thing. We refer to it as indeed the Exodus. It's written in the book of Exodus for what it means. And we're in awe of the story, and we should be in awe of the story. But we're to learn that it's even by greater power exerted in our lives, by greater things that take place in our life, that God does this on a spiritual plane with us, with those that are called. And so there indeed is a process that we go through. So it says, I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And God is doing that with us on a spiritual level, on a spiritual plane. And it's far more important than delivering a people physically, because in one respect we can see and understand that if God wants to do something like that, he's going to perform it, he's going to accomplish it. But we're to learn from that how awesome it is what God is doing with the church, how much more awesome it is with what God is doing with us on the spiritual plane. Verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people. Isn't that what God does to us, that we're called out of the world? Or we may have the blessing of growing up within the church, but it's all part of the same process, that God has taken to himself those that he's called and their families, if they will receive him, as his own people in a very special way, because they were on a physical plane. They were able to go through various rituals and ceremonies and things in their life, but not to spiritual salvation, not to be offered the opportunity of becoming a part of his family yet. That wasn't a part of that as a whole, of something they were going to be able to accomplish, because Jesus Christ, the things that had to be accomplished through Jesus Christ were going to be on a grander scale in that sense of salvation. That's why it's so important to understand some of these scriptures that are back here in Hebrews. Just turn over there quickly. Well, I can follow on quickly here. I didn't put it down in my notes here, but as it says here in Hebrews chapter 9, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Notice this, neither by the blood of goats and of calves. Well, that didn't bring forgiveness of sins. It made them right as far as a physical people on a national plane. It made them right within their own community in the sense that they could continue on in that relationship by this process they went through, but it didn't do anything pertaining to the conscience and their relationship with God on a spiritual plane. So it says, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, that's all it did. It was a purification of the flesh, a physical thing, not a spiritual plane at all. That's why it goes on to say, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so this is what we went through on Passover night, this long process here, even on Passover night, of explaining this, of what Jesus Christ went through physically in order to give to us that which is spiritual. He suffered for us. He was beaten for us beyond recognition. His blood spilled the earth for us. He died in a horrible way. An individual who lived a perfect life before God. And he was our Passover. He is our Savior because of those things he went through, if we will receive that into our life. And certainly we have once we've come into the church. But it's showing here then this process. And the part of the process here, to purge your conscience from dead works. So we have to be forgiven of sin. Sin has to be taken care of to be out of the presence of God and from before us as well, and that's only through Jesus Christ. In order, it says here, from dead works to serve the living God, then we can have a relationship with God, to serve God, to serve God's purpose, to be a part of God's purpose. So again, very beautiful scriptures here of what God is doing with us as a people. And so he has called us to himself for a people, but on a far greater plane than what happened to the Israelites. And I will take you back in Exodus chapter 6, and continuing on in verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the eternal, your God. God is helping us to come to know him more and more, better and better as we grow, as we mature. As it goes on to say here, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And we come to understand as we grow in a more profound way, the mercy, the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God that works in our lives to take us out of these things, to remove these things from us. We're reminded in our lives when we stumble, when we slip, because of some of the things we go through from time to time, how weak we are, how puny we are as human beings, and that only God can deliver us. Verse 8, and I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Eternal. You know, that was something that was a part of the physical part of the fulfillment of those promises. We're experiencing some of the spiritual part of the fulfillment of those promises. And certainly those things that happen on a spiritual plane, in that respect, are far greater and far more important in magnitude than those things that happen on a physical plane. The physical is important, mightily important, but that process whereby that transition from physical to spiritual takes the great power and the mighty hand of God to work in our lives, to accomplish it, to perform it. Verse 9, going on, and it says, and Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. They weren't too keen on hearing Moses right now because their job just got a whole lot harder, and the cruelty of their taskmasters was even that much greater in their lives. And so they weren't real happy with Moses at this point in time. Verse 10, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spoke before the Eternal, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of them circumcised lips? You know, who am I? You know, if the children of Israel, they're not keen on me anymore. They don't. They kind of gave him the cold shoulder. They were upset with him because of what was taking place. It's like it was his fault, so they were taking it out on him. And how much less then will Pharaoh, obviously? It seems totally impossible, and for man it is impossible. But Moses had to learn, and the Israelites were going to learn, the power of their great God, of the might of their great God, and that he indeed is God Almighty. Verse 13, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Then we drop down to verse 28. And it came to pass on the day when the Eternal spoke unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Eternal said unto Moses, saying, I am the Eternal. Speak you unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto you. So we're kind of going over some other material here and coming back to this point that we just left. Verse 30, as it was an interjection of some of the families and so forth. Verse 30, and Moses said unto the Eternal, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Chapter 7 then, and verse 1, continuing on with the story. We now come to the part when Moses goes before Pharaoh and begins to perform the wonders that God told him to do, and now these begin to take place. And again, we're very familiar with these stories, but they're inspiring, they're moving, they're exciting to see the process and to learn some of the lessons from them, because there is much to be learned here that is to be deeply ingrained within us on a spiritual plane as well as a physical. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. And the Eternal said unto Moses, see, I have made you a god to Pharaoh. Isn't this amazing? We read something earlier when Moses was complaining to God and apprehensive and feeling that there's something that obviously he couldn't do, but he didn't fully grasp the power of God, because God even asked him, well, who made your mouth, Moses? You know, you're worrying about what you're going to say and how you're going to say it and the way you can say it, that you're not a speaker. Well, who made your mouth? And so he gave him Aaron, and he said, you will be to Aaron as God. Because, in other words, we explained that process, that God's Spirit working through Moses, it was coming from God to Aaron. And then he said, Aaron shall be your mouth, you know. And here is an example being given in something where he says, I made you a god to Pharaoh. In other words, there are going to be things that Moses does that God is going to do through him. And this is a powerful statement that's being given here by God to Moses, to encourage Moses. And then it went on to say, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. So these are astounding things that God is saying. And I think a lot of times we've read through this story and these things have not hit us at all. We haven't thought about those things, the magnitude of what God is really saying and telling them. And telling Moses in this particular case, because he says this is what, because it's what God is doing. It's what God is doing. It's like our past. I can't help but think of, and we should remember, because the analogies are there, of how God worked through Mr. Armstrong to give us the truth, to restore the truth to the church, because it was, the church was at the point of totally being dead and dying out. There wasn't much remaining. You know, the Sabbath, first tithe, and the name, Church of God, that's basically the foundation that was all that was left of it by that point in time. And God had to do something, or God did do something, in essence, to restore the church in order to bring the church alive again so that the church would continue on as God said it would. The gates of hell would not prevail against it, that it would never die out in that respect. And so we think about those things, and yet I think today of how people lost sight of it. They began to focus more on the man. That's what the Israelites did over and over again. Miriam and Aaron did the same thing. They began to look at the physical aspect of it only and see Moses only, and they lost sight of what they were hearing through him and didn't grasp this is coming from God, because this is what God has chosen to do. This is how God has chosen to work, and this is who God is choosing to work through. And so we can understand and be moved by those things and led by those things if we grasp that. But if we take our eyes off of it and begin to ignore what God has said, because God has said these things, that this is what he's doing, and after a while, just like the example of Korah in the Old Testament and others, you know, the example becomes one, just like Aaron and Miriam, you know, doesn't God speak to us too? Aren't we all a part? Aren't we all a part of the children of Israel? And yes, you know, there's truth in some things. That's kind of a devious way that Satan works, and that's the way he began to work in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. And he's very sly and very cunning. And yes, you know, how often have people come back to you with, when you're discussing something concerning religion, and they try to turn the tables on you, to put everything back to you, back on you. And those things happen where people twist things and distort things to put it back on you. And it's just like this example here when they say, well, doesn't God work through us? Doesn't he speak to us? And so it might cause a person a moment to stop and think, well, you're Israelites, but that's not the whole story. Yes, we're all in the church, and God is, we're going to be priests of God, but we're not there yet. You know, on this earth and the way we function, we're not all in the ministry. And yet those are very basic things. But you've heard people make those kinds of comments, or you've read the foolishness of things they have said, because they have an agenda of something they want to do. And most cases, if people want to themselves interpret the things from God, or believe that, be lifted up by themselves to think that this is what they're supposed to be doing, and it's a vicious thing, and it's a counterfeit of what is truly right and true in that respect of what God does do and how God does work. And so we have to be ever so close to God to be able to discern the spirits, to understand the difference and to know what is true and what isn't. Only God and God's Spirit can help you to know what is true, to be inspired by what is true, to see what is true. If you try to do it on your own ability and your own power, you'll fall, you'll fail. We all will if we do it that way. The only way that we can ever see and know is that God has to keep us in the truth. And so we come back to this story here. Well, again, it's talking about Mr. Armstrong, and how that people need to recognize and understand that those things that were revealed, if they think they came from a man, then it's like other men out here. It's like other religions. You know, there may be things where they're wrong in certain doctrines, especially trunk of the tree things, and they may need to be examined. We may need to go into doctrinally and study those things to see if they really are right, if that's what we really, really should understand or really should be doing. And we'll study into these things, and we'll try to find out. And generally, people that do that, they want to change something. They want to go in a different tangent, a different direction. They're not trying to. You know, something is unique. If you have an attitude of mind that you're looking to God to build upon what is true, to grow in what is true, you'll always have those things that are basic and a foundational thing. And everything that comes along, everything that you might be inspired to actually build upon that which is true. It never takes away from it. It actually builds upon it to make it a stronger building or a clearer picture, if you will. It might fill in some detail and spaces in certain areas to make it a more beautiful picture, but it never takes away from it. It never changes the basic part of it. And that's a basic thing that people should have learned in Spokesman's Club a long time ago, because maybe it wasn't taught everywhere, but it seemed to be a basic thing that should have been understood and learned through even there, of how you study your Bible, that you study it with the purpose of building upon those things that you already have received. Not something new that would be contrary to it, because everything in the Bible agrees. Everything in the Bible agrees with itself. There's no contradiction. And the more we learn about God's way of life, the clearer that becomes and the less contradiction. God is removing the contradiction. God is removing the things from the mind that would appear to give contradiction, because there is contradiction in it. That means we have to get rid of the things that are not right, the things that are unsound, in order to fill in with the things that are true and right and just that come from God. And only God can give that. And so even to us, you know, and how God worked through Mr. Armstrong, there are things that were given to us that flat came from God. That's where they came from. But people begin looking at the man. And that's what the Israelites did so often as they went through their journey. That's what Korah finally did. That's what Miriam and Aaron themselves did. His own brother and sister. Going back to the story then, back here in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1, where he says, I have made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. So I'm giving it to you, you give it to Aaron, and Aaron will give it to Pharaoh. This is how it's going to work. And it's just like within the church. Do you know how it's worked within the church, how it's supposed to work within the church? There is that way which it is revealed. As an example, Paul to the Gentiles, it was given to Paul. Then Paul gave so much to Timothy, to others in the ministry, and to the church. But when Timothy was sent out, he was to take those things that were given to him through Paul to him, because that's how God works. And so it was given that way to him, and he was to go out and faithfully teach those things that he had learned from through Paul, and build upon them, yes, and be inspired in those things and add to them, but never change any of it, never alter any of it, not at all, not in any fashion or form. And the same way in modern times, in the last 20, 30, 40 years ago, you know, primarily in the church became so large that ministers had to be trained, and there was a way to train them, to teach them the way of God, that they be loyal and faithful to those things, and that they would be able to go out and teach others those things. But there is a way it should have been done continually. And as long as people were faithful to that, people grew, the church grew, people were inspired and moved and motivated. But what a horrible thing when people began to go off on different tangents and go off course, and the damage and the destruction and the power to destroy that was there. But that's why we need to understand there is a way that God chooses to work in our lives. And we need to honor that and respect that and be in awe of that. It is so basic. And so going back again to the story of Exodus chapter 7, going on. You shall speak all that I command you, verse 2, and Aaron your brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of the land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. You know, Pharaoh's, we need to understand, I explained part of that process of how basically that was accomplished, how some of those things happened. I mentioned that last Sabbath, how that as long, Pharaoh's heart was hard as it was, he was the ruler of a nation, filled with pride and haughtiness, and it was a hardened heart, and when God came along and a plague came along, began to soften that somewhat to where he began to let down a little bit, began to give in, but as soon as God removed the plague, Pharaoh's heart again was hardened. But there's something else we need to understand in this. The process of hardening that even is beyond that, that is, that even adds to that and accelerates that and what God was doing here. Because when people don't like, when they despise what comes from God, the heart becomes very hard. When pride is in the way, and there's a battle, a spiritual battle that's going on there, the heart does indeed become very, very hardened. And there's a great lesson to this story about Pharaoh that we need to grasp and understand, that is similar to what happened to Satan, and a similar thing that can happen to human beings as well that we need to be aware of, because we have witnessed those things within the environs of the church. We have seen people change. We have seen people begin to be bitter inside, begin to be hardened in heart. That's what happens. An incredible bitterness that comes in, a hatred. I mean, it can't be disguised. There is such intense, immense hatred in so many cases when those things begin to happen. And they don't understand what is happening to their heart. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs. So again here, Pharaoh's heart began to be hardened very early on. You know, when human nature begins to be threatened by losing control, as an example, or feel that they are losing control, or feel that the tables may be turned on them, that they're not being lifted up anymore or being looked up to like they think they should be, then it's amazing what could happen in the mind if they begin to feel that they're not receiving that from someone any longer, and they can turn and become extremely nasty, extremely harsh to them. The attitude becomes hardened toward the person or the people with whom they're seeking to put down. That's what we started in talking about some of this, about Pharaoh's desire, the leader's desire to put others down in order to raise themselves up, in order to be in control, in order to exert power. That's what power is about. That's what control is about, politics and power and control. That's why different parties, they think that their way is right and everyone else should do things their way because that's the only right way to do it, and every other way is really quite foolish. And so they try to put those things down in order to establish their own ideas, their own ways, and in the process to give themselves more power, to exercise more power over people. There's something in that that lifts up pride, that makes pride stronger. So again here, when these things happen, the attitude begins to change. Pharaoh's attitude toward Moses, can you imagine? And toward Aaron, and even toward God, this God they say they serve. I'm sure he, at the beginning, he didn't believe in any fashion or form that it was any God involved in it at all. It's just the arrogance of these two men and their threat to him, and yet he didn't grasp his own arrogance and his own pride. And his attitude began to change, an incredible bitterness and hatred that was starting to work inside of his heart and mind, and he was becoming hardened, and that the hardness was growing stronger and stronger because he was filled with pride. And the more one wants to hold on to pride and hold on to their way, the harder the heart is, the stronger the pride becomes. And that's an incredibly dangerous thing, because that's a part of something that can lead to an unpardonable sin. Because once you become hardened, set, that this is what you are, and you refuse God, then there's a horrible judgment. And so again here, the attitude becomes hardened toward the people or the person with whom they are seeking to put down, especially if the words of God condemn their haughty, arrogant actions and attitude in the first place, because that's generally what happens. You know, there's a battle that begins to go on there, and it is on a spiritual plane. Verse 4, going on. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. So he's warning him again here. This is not going to happen immediately. This is going to take time. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies. In other words, you understand what God is saying here? He's saying, this is by design. This is by purpose. There is a battle being waged here to show how strong pride is, to show the destructive power of pride and arrogance. And when that becomes challenged, that sometimes that just causes it to become even more difficult, more arrogant, more hardened, if you will, than it had been before. It just gets worse and worse and worse, and can destroy a person, can destroy, in this case, a nation, because that's what it led to. It led to the destruction of Egypt, in essence, to their power and to their might. They were brought down in a great way by God Almighty. And God's purpose is to destroy haughtiness and pride, because it can have no place in His family. God's purpose is to redeem us, to bring us out of, to free us from those things within ourselves, and to free it out of the whole world, because that is what resists God and God's way of life. It's what leads to everything that is harmful and painful, and that which causes anguish in life, that deep selfishness of pride and haughtiness. And again, remember the example that pride puffs up. It's haughty, it's proud. It's something that just puffs up inside. A lot of empty space, thinking we're something when we're nothing. And so again he says this is all happening so he could bring forth his army, so that God could show his great power. That's what he's telling Moses. He's saying here, this is all by a purpose and by design, because I'm going to show my great power. Pharaoh's heart is being hardened here because he's looking as an adversary, and it's by his own choice. It is what he is. But to show you how far, how dangerous it is, especially here in this case, as an example of a leader of a nation, and he's being challenged, and just to show then for ourselves that we should fear, we should flee from any kind of pride that begins to creep up in our lives. We need to see that in the church, and see that how it's appeared in people's lives, how ugly it is. It is an ugly, ugly thing. It makes people ugly inside. It turns people that have potential to be dear and close and beautiful inside. But that can only be done by God's Spirit. But it can turn us to be so hideous. And so he says, in order to bring, that's what he's saying here, forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Eternal. The Egyptians, not on a spiritual plane, they're just going to know that this is of God, that the great God is doing something incredible here, and that these are his people. And Pharaoh is going to be one of the last ones, you know, to come through this whole process, because being leader and being filled with pride and making the final decisions, and the resistance is taking place here, but slowly but surely the Egyptians begin to crumble under all of this. They begin to be brought down in a right way before God. You know, there's a way to be brought down, but not by man's way, to institute some other way, because there is no other way. There's only God's way. And so God will bring things down so that it will be in agreement with his way, but he'll do it in righteousness, not the way man does. Because what man does is not for righteousness' sake. Again here, verse 5, And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Eternal when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Eternal commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old. He was 80 years old. And Aaron, 83 years old. He was 3 years older than Moses. When they spoke unto Pharaoh, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then you shall say unto Aaron, take the rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Eternal had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. And so, we don't know exactly what took place, whether this was a part of trickery or whether there was something else going on here. We don't really know to what degree satanic world, demonic world was working here and what God allowed, or if there were things that they did with something that was live and it became, which probably had demonism in it anyway, and made it look like something that was a rod or whatever, and being a snake or whatever. We don't know. But regardless of how it was accomplished, it shows something here again that we can learn a lesson from as we go through some of this story, that as people were to behold these things, as Pharaoh were to behold this, or if the other Egyptians were able to behold this, it's like, well, then who do you believe? You know, they're both doing supposedly the same thing here, aren't they? So who is right? Who is of God and who isn't? And so this was happening on a very physical plane, but we've experienced this in the church even on a spiritual plane. And that isn't always easy then for people to discern when we're talking about the church, when things are accomplished, because there are those things that are counterfeit that should be as obvious to us on a spiritual plane as it was between those of the Egyptians and what Moses and Aaron were doing. But it isn't. Because you're talking about something, looking at something physically there, we're talking about something even more profound here on a spiritual plane, when people can talk about the truth. And when we're talking about the environs of the church, that there are many who have had the appearance of being of the truth, being of God, counterfeiting things, duplicating certain things to a certain extent. And there are those things then that are counterfeit of what is true, and all for the purpose of deception and through pride. all for the purpose of deceiving. And that's been a difficult thing for brethren. That's been a difficult thing for the church, to be able to discern certain things, to be able to discern the Spirit, to understand whether or not it's coming of God, because it talks like it's of the church. It speaks like it's of the church. It talks about holy days. It talks about, in most cases, some even leave those things, but it uses and talks about and observes or goes to in a manner, goes to the Feast of Tabernacles, has a Feast of Tabernacles, keeps a Passover period, has these different things that appears to be the same thing, but in so many cases, brother, have proven to be and are going to continue to prove to be counterfeit, in error, things that need to be repented of and changed. As time goes along, as people repent. Verse 12, for they cast down, as it says here, they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. So, you know, here's a snake, and he went ahead and swallowed up all the others. So, into that particular one. So God is going to show himself who is God. It's just that sometimes people won't acknowledge that and won't admit it, won't admit something that is true and that is of God. They want to hold on and believe something else. Verse 14, and the Eternal said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Do you think that pleased Pharaoh to see that? Do you think that that humbled him at that point in time to where he is ready to let them go? Ah, can you imagine? Here they both performed something that appeared to be miracles. They performed something that would seem to be beyond the capability of man, obviously, which it would be. But one snake ate up all the others, and there was only one remaining. And can you understand what that does with someone filled with pride when things work against them and they're kind of put down by the example? Just a little bit here now in the beginning of this, because it gets a lot greater as time goes along. And so the Eternal said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. This didn't make Pharaoh tender at this point in time where he's going to say, go on. He just became more bitter and deeper in his anger and his resentment toward Moses and toward Aaron for what they were doing. Get you unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goes out into the water. So he says, he's going to be down here in a certain place. You go there. He's going to be there. And you shall stand by the river's brink against it when he comes. And the rod, which was turned to a serpent, shall you take in your hand. And you shall say unto him, the Eternal God of the Hebrews has sent me unto you, saying, let my people go. Again, when Pharaoh was standing there, what do you think was happening to his pride, to his arrogance, to his attitude toward Moses and toward Aaron when he heard that voice again? It just got worse. And you know, sometimes that's what's happened in the church. Sometimes even in the environment of the church, people hear something and it just makes them worse. If they continue to hold on to what they want in resistance to God, because it's about their relationship with God. And if they're going to hold on to something, because God was saying, let my people go, obey me, Pharaoh. But Pharaoh wasn't going to do that because he had no intentions of doing it God's way. And sometimes in the church, people have deceived themselves in thinking, well, this is God's way. I can do this. I can do that. You know, doesn't God speak to all of us? As Miriam and Aaron said, something simple and basic like that. And those things have happened over and over again within the church. And the answer is, no, there is a way that God works, and we better be sure of what it is. We can't take those things upon ourselves. And if we do, then if we are challenged, if anything happens, then individuals with that kind of an attitude and bitterness become more bitter. They become hardened in their way. They become more arrogant in their way. And their attitude and their feelings toward that which they see as opposing them, which they generally see obviously on a physical plane, they despise and hate even worse and worse as time goes along. So incredible lessons as we see some of this, and maybe can begin to understand certain things that have even happened within the church. What's taking place in the heart and mind of man, of people that live this? And you think, what a horrible way to live. Can you imagine how horrible this is to be this way? When the heart becomes bitter, and how unhappy, how unsettling, how unfulfilled people become when they go through this. It's a sad thing, but it is a choice on their part. And so going on here, verse 16, and you shall say unto him, the Eternal your God, again, said the Hebrews, let my people go. that they may serve you in the wilderness, and behold, hereunto you would not hear. So he's telling Pharaoh again, you know, you haven't heard at this point in time. Let my people go. Verse 17, going on. Thus says the Eternal, in this you shall know that I am the Eternal. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which is in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. An entire river turns to blood. The stench in time? Oh, can't even begin to imagine. And the fish that is in the river shall die. You know, because the waters and what they become, and fish don't live in that. They will not survive in that. They're going to begin to die. So it says here, the fish in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And so even their ability to be able to receive fish from the river, to be able to have that kind of thing in their life as far as a diet is concerned, isn't going to be there for a long time, because they're going to die. They're going to be killed. And just multiplies and starts getting worse and worse as time goes along here. This is starting out in one respect rather small compared to what's going to take place. And the fish that's in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. You can't drink something like that that's putrid like that, that smells, and the stench that's there, and the decaying fish that's there, and all the things there. We can't even begin to imagine that. And yet, you know, couldn't help but think of going through some of this about the environs of the church, and when sometimes people are challenged and people are told what you have is no longer pure, it's no longer good to drink, it's no longer healthy for you, and yet they insist on what their course is, and what they consume, what they take in, just gets worse and worse and worse. What they fill into their minds spiritually, on a spiritual level, because even that which comes from God is likened to water. You know, rivers of flowing water that come into our life through the power of God's Spirit, that fill our lives, that we're able to drink of and be refreshed by. And yet when people begin to go off course, it begins to stink, it begins to stagnate, it begins to hurt, it begins to be putrid, and that which comes into their life, and it makes them sick and unhealthy. And they just get worse and worse and worse. It pollutes and it destroys life. And what happens then when people are told that? You know, that you're 14th, 15th, Pentecost thing, being kept at a different time. And so many of the things we've gone through in times past, in the last many years, that things have been addressed. People don't often, when they want to do that, then not just a matter of often, they don't like what they hear. When they're told, this doesn't agree with what we've been told, this doesn't agree with God's Word, and their heart just becomes more hardened unless they repent, unless we repent. Verse 19, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So wherever it was, it just wasn't in the river. It was going to be from one area to another, even in pitchers that had already been taken, the water that was already there, it was going to turn into blood. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Eternal commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. God upholds his word. You know, what he says is true. It's going to happen the way God says. Then he goes on to say in verse 21, and the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Yeah, it's hardly turning that way. You wonder what in the world they tried to do, or what they tried to show that they were able to do it too. All these things already turned to blood. So, you know, what trickery, what things they used, who knows? And I think of the trickery that's used on people in God's church. Some things sometimes come across as so cunning. So cunning. You have to back people in the corner because this doublespeak is so common out there that was learned worldwide. And you have to back people into a corner and get every word just right to, but you have to know where they're coming from. And so often people don't know where individuals are coming from to even know what questions to ask in order to get a straight answer out of them as to what they really believe and what they're really teaching and what is really being said. And So they appear to be doing the same thing. They appear to be continuing on in the same course as always, and yet they're not. And they confuse people. They confound people. And it says here, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, and the Eternal had said. Oh, this didn't please Pharaoh. He didn't just tell him, oh, okay, I see that God is God, and I see that you're right, and what you're saying is right, and I was wrong. And just go and do whatever you have to do in order to serve the great God. Pharaoh didn't say that. He just got more bitter inside. He didn't see God in the picture at this point in time, really. He didn't know what was going on, but you know what was going on in his attitude and mind toward Pharaoh and toward Moses and toward Aaron. The bitterness, the anger, the hardness of heart as his attitude became more bitter inside. This is the process that was taking place. All because of pride. And pride can get worse and worse and worse until we're so set in it. Now, it's an awesome thing. You just wonder what it's going to take if some cases people become so hardened that they turn so much against God, even hating God. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Eternal had smitten the river. So here 7 days had passed, and being without water, we can't imagine what they went through. Verse 1 of chapter 8. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus says the Eternal, let my people go, that they may serve me. Can you imagine every time he heard that voice, every time he heard those words, what was happening inside of him? It was just what God said was going to take place. His heart became worse and worse and worse. It became more and more hardened. That's what pride does. And that's what we have to be called, that's what we're being called out of and away from and being delivered from. The very thing that Egypt is an example of, sin, and this example of Pharaoh is a matter of pride. Sin is a matter of self and pride, that we would ignore God or refuse God and continue to do whatever we want to do because we want to do it, and we want to hold on to our way of doing things so much so that we become, that's what happens in nature, that's what happens in families, that's what can happen in a marriage, that's what can happen between any two people, any two governments, any two, because the individuals can get to a point in time where there is no ability to communicate or to work with things because each wants their own way, the way they see it, and that's where conflict comes from. And sometimes they just become more hardened in it. I can't help but think of seeing some of Arafat and what's taking place there and just becoming more unreasonable, more unsound. And doesn't mean that others aren't unreasonable in some things either, but some of those things are a little more to understand at least. But you see an insanity that just gets worse and worse there, of an inability because they're so right in what they're doing in their own mind. It says here then in verse 2, as he said, let my people go, it goes on to say, verse 2, and if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your borders with frogs. Now, here there will be frogs, different things that the Egyptians worship, different things, the different gods they had. They had so many different kinds of gods, and here's another one. And it's just kind of rubbing salt in a wound as far as Pharaoh was concerned. And that's why he's becoming more hard and more bitter, because these are the things that are closer to him, and these are the things in one respect that are being mocked and used to rub his nose in it, if you were, as far as Pharaoh was concerned. Verse 3, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, and into your bedchamber, and upon your bed, and into your house of your servants, and upon your people, and into your ovens, and to your kneading troughs. You know, you're trying to fix food, there are going to be so many frogs, it's going to be hard to keep the frogs out of your food. They're going to be in your bed. They're going to be where you sleep, as you sleep in your bed at night. They're going to be sleeping with you. They're going to enjoy it. They're going to be all around. And, you know, that didn't make him say, oh, please don't let that happen. Let them go. Not at all. His heart just became more difficult. His bitterness, it was his bitterness inside and the anger toward all of this. So again here, they would cook things in their ovens and they couldn't help it, but frogs were going to get in there and they're going to stink and they're going to be in everything. So they had problems with water. Now they're going to have problems with frogs. And the frogs shall come up both on you and on your people and on all your servants. So sometimes when people are challenged, and this was a challenge before Pharaoh, here was something that they had a fondness toward in one respect as far as something that they had believed. It's funny how some people through time and different religions and different countries still do it in India towards cattle, towards animals like that, and how they're treated in a unique way. And some of these things were taking place, but yet you challenge someone as to the foolishness of what they believe, of what's taking place here, and that's happened within the church. You challenge someone about the foolishness of a 14th, 15th, and they just, you listen to, I've been amazed as I've gone through and listened to or heard some of the arguments, some of the most ridiculous, outlandish ideas that people come up with, and they have to, on occasion, see some things that don't agree and some things that eventually are shown to be foolish, but they have to hold on to it because it's like a lie. You start telling a lie and you've got to tell another lie in order to pull that lie, and lies after a time, you're telling so many lies that there's foolishness in them, and it becomes ridiculous, and because lies don't agree, they don't support, they tear down, they show the foolishness for what they are. But when these things happen, people just become more hardened, because they've got to uphold it now. They've got to uphold what they're saying, even more so. Verse 5, "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth your hand with your rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So we're going through the story, because it has everything to do with Passover and unleavened bread and the lessons of unleavened bread and what it means to come out of Egypt, what it means, Pharaoh's heart and attitude and mind, who was very much in this respect an example of the things that took place with Satan and his attitude and bitterness and anger and his heart when it was finally came to a point that it was set totally against God and God's way of life, and then what can happen in human beings and what can happen with us in the church, the warnings, the things we need to learn from here that we need to be freed from those things that imprison us, those things that enslave us, those things, that pride that enslaves the mind, that causes one to become bitter and eaten up inside, and the unhappiness, the misery that comes out of that as a result of that. And so we're to learn those lessons and to understand those things, because we've experienced them a great deal within the church, more on a spiritual plane. That's why I keep using these examples, these analogies, because there are things that we must fight against. There are things we must conquer and overcome, because there are things that have been conquering and over and conquering others, or working to overcome rather than individuals overcoming themselves. Other things have been overcoming them, and they've been getting eaten up by it inside. And you hope that they can be made free of that, because you think about the prison that they become, the prisoner, I should say, that they become to their own ideas, their own, because of pride. Because of pride. And pride is a great lesson during the days of unleavened bread, to show how bad it is, how horrible it is, how deep-rooted it can become in our minds, and how hard it can be then to root it out. Verse 6, going on in chapter 8. "And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." You think, yeah, where'd they come from? What they do? How they perform this one? Probably another thing of trickery and so forth, and twisting and distorting what was really true. And think of all these things here. Why bring more? You know, if you want to do something great, get rid of them. Verse 8, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, said, I entreat the Lord that he may take away." In other words, beseech the Lord, or go to the Lord, or pray to the Lord. That's what he's saying here, that he may take away the frogs from me. So here's something now that's beginning to work on them. It's something that finally causes a smidgen here of humility, a giving in a little bit here. He says, "Take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Eternal." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for you?" And I'm going to explain this another, not too good in the King James here, and how it said. "When shall I entreat for you and for your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So another translation just says here, in other words, he's saying here, be pleased to command me when I shall entreat. In other words, you make the choice, Pharaoh. You know, it pleases me, in essence, or to be able to please you to make this choice. Some more hardening of the heart taking place here in this process, even as Moses was talking to him and Pharaoh heard these things. It's kind of like rubbing salt into the wound, because there wasn't a real repentance here. He just wanted some relief and wanted to kind of resolve a little bit of this and a little way in his own way, but it wasn't a repentance on his part. It wasn't being true to his feelings and what he was actually going to do. And another translation here from the English Bible says, and Moses said, I will let you have the honor of saying when I am to make prayer for you and your servants and your people. In other words, you have the honor. You decide, and that's when it'll be done. In essence, you pick it. So just kind of like rubbing a little salt in the wound here. And God does that. God works with situations and circumstances to show his great power to help bring down the foolishness of people, whether even within the church, because foolishness is going to be seen for what it is, foolishness. That which is absurd is going to be seen in time for that which is absurd. Because God is going to bring and is bringing things to the surface so everything can be seen. Nothing is going to be hidden. And the foolishness of man, because pride is foolish and it has to be exposed. Sin has to be exposed. Foolishness and those kinds of things that work against God have to be exposed, because they cause hurt and they cause pain and they cause suffering. And so many things that happen in the church that have caused a great deal of pain and suffering in people's lives because of half-truths, of twisting of truth, of distorting truth in order to get their own way, in order to do something different, or in order to change something. Verse 11, and the frogs shall depart from you and from your house and from your servants and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Eternal because of the frogs which he had brought up against Pharaoh. And the Eternal did according to the words of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together unto heaps, and the land stank. You know, it was stinking before, and now stinking even more. There's all these piles of dead frogs, stench, that went up all these bodies. These frogs were decaying. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. You know, these frogs, they may stink, but they're being piled up and we're getting rid of them. And so it just, these words of Moses just ate at him. And the pride became so much stronger. And he began to turn again. And so he says he hearkened not unto them, and he, as the Eternal had said. We come to verse 16 then. It says, and the Eternal said unto Moses, say unto Aaron. You know, the story just continues on and on here again, just showing us how profound, how deeply ingrained this thing of pride is in our lives, and what a tremendous task it is to be freed from it, to be able to be delivered from it, because it's in all of us. It's in something that has to be conquered in all of us. It's something that has to be overcome in all of us. That's why we have the flat bread that we eat during the days of unleavened bread, because God is showing us that we need to partake of something else in our life, which is a matter of that which is not puffed up, that which is a matter of humility, that which is a matter of that which is true and right with God. But that which puffs up, which the leavening shows, something that is puffed up that we have to get rid of. We have to keep it out of our lives. We have to fight that fight and fight that battle, because God wants us to eat of the unleavened bread of life. Frankly, then with the humility we have, then that means we can receive His Word and His way of life into ours. Because it's only with humility that we can receive the true bread of life, that which is without, obviously in Christ's life even was without sin, and His life now, the Word of God living within us, that which is truly righteous and just in everything. So again here, verse 16, and the Eternal said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out your rod and smite the dust of the land, that it become lice upon all the land of Egypt. So here we go again. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So it's showing here, in essence, that there were just lice everywhere in the dust. And it was, you talk about a plague. You talk about being uncomfortable. You talk about the things that would just eat away at you. You couldn't escape it. You couldn't escape the lice. They were everywhere. They would get all over you. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. Oh, goody, here we go again. You know, they get to do the same thing. You know, I'm sure that pleased Pharaoh that they were able to bring more lice. Well, obviously some of the games and distortions that they do, and I think sometimes that's a good to show something like this, that in time people are made to look so foolish before God and before man. We must come to see the foolishness of things that are foolishly done. We must come to see some of the things. I think of going through a sermon here recently and showing the foolishness, the absolute foolishness of some of the things said by an evangelist concerning Mr. Armstrong, concerning the Elijah to come. And sad, but you know, foolishness is foolishness, and what is wrong is wrong. And it makes people sound that way too. The truth will expose what is foolish. The truth helps to see other things for what it is, what's truly there, and sometimes begins to bring other things to the surface as well. And that's sad, because it shouldn't be that way, but it is. And that which is right and just with God is right and just with God, and that which is not has to be exposed. And it's going to be before everyone, just like sins throughout the Old Testament, people's lives. God exposed those things, and we read about them to this day. The things that David did, and the battles he had in his life, but those things are there for everybody to see. And those things are going to be true concerning the church as well. And so again here, they're made to be even more foolish, the magicians here, because here they've got to continue to appear like they're like all the rest, like that which is true and right. In other words, they have a place, and that they are right, and they have a power of God or gods working in them. Well, I'm sorry, but in this case here it says they could not. I should read the rest of it here, because they kept repeating it, but in this case here I guess they could not. So in this case here it wasn't a matter of bringing more, but they continued to try to mimic, to imitate. And there are certain things, I guess a good lesson here then going on, showing that there comes a time when those things that are true, that people, if they have counterfeit, if they're working in a way that's counterfeit, can't hold on to what is true. No matter how much they might even want to try to hold on to certain things or to show certain things and to prove certain things, they even begin to lose what is true. So up to this point in time, they've been repeating certain things over and over again, but by this time they couldn't copy it. It wasn't in their life anymore. It wasn't a part of them. It's something that they could perform or at least make it appear as though they were copying it or duplicating it at least. And I think of different analogies on the spiritual plane again, how people can want to even talk about things concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. It can be something so basic and so sound concerning the feast and try to get sermons about it, but the truth isn't there anymore. And it becomes more obvious, or if it doesn't to people's lives, if they're not alert spiritually, then they'll just go to sleep and be lulled asleep by those things that they hear. Choices that have to be made. And so it says, there were lice upon man and upon beast. They were everywhere. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. So finally, even here, they begin to say, this is something far beyond. This has to be of God. And had to make save face for themselves, because Pharaoh certainly wouldn't have been pleased with them anyway. They may have feared for their own life. And so what else could they say? And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Eternal had said. And the Eternal said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth the river, and say unto him, so he's going to come down the river again. This is when he's going to be there. This is where you need to be, and this is what needs to be done. Thus says the Eternal, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon you, and upon your servants, and upon your people, and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. So, getting ready to go again here. You'd think that if an individual was truly being humbled by all of this, and if they truly had any kind of fear whatsoever in them, that is, they'd stop it right there and say, no, you can go, you can leave. But that wasn't Pharaoh, because his heart was hardened. And certainly when he heard that voice again, it just became more hardened than what it was before. Not getting away from the hardness of heart, but actually becoming harder of heart. Verse 22, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. So now something else is even going to take place, because now there's going to be a separation between the Israelites and the Egyptians. There are going to be things that happen in
the area of the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. And so God is even going to perform even a greater miracle here, more profound, to show these are my people, and I will intervene and protect them. And I think of some things that are going to happen in the future. I think of the blessings we have in life as it is, of certain things, obviously, that we're protected from as we go through life spiritually, as we look, cry out to God to be able to be protected from Satan and from demons, that they have no power in our lives or over us. And certainly being sobered in those things to recognize the importance of being delivered from sin and being able to be forgiven of sin on a continuing basis. But in this case here, a difference is going to be made, a separation is going to be made, and especially when there are plagues coming upon the land. And there's coming a time when you're, as I mentioned on the holy day here, this last high day, the Sabbath, that to young people, that the importance there of being right with God, that you want to receive favor from God, that you want to receive help from God, but that means you must have made choices and you must have a relationship with God, and that you are praying to God, and that you're seeking to change your life. You want God's presence in your life. You want Him to be with you in things that you do. You want Him to help you in your life. You want to be with Him. You want to be pleasing Him. You want to be making some changes so that you can be pleasing to Him. And not just out of fear of things that are coming, but that's healthy too. But just because it's right. And you want to do what is right. And you want to have a mind that begins to think right, even more so. So you cry out to God for help in doing those things, and God will help you. So again, a desire here to have God on your side. So there's coming a time when there are going to be things happening, and you want that now. So that when the time comes, indeed, it'll already be there. And the answer then at that time may not be no to you, but an assured yes. I am here. I'm here because you have been faithful, because you have been seeking me. I am here to work with you and to help you through these things. You know, such a convenient thing if everyone's taken to some little location someplace and protected from all of it, isn't it? Such a convenient thing if we don't have any battles to fight anymore. Such a convenient thing, you know, if we're spared from some of those kinds of things. There's so many things that happened to us in times that maybe we were allowed to hold on to certain ideas and beliefs. And perhaps for some, there will be some place, some single place. But, you know, that's something that Mr. Armstrong, toward the end of his life, began to raise doubt about, began to question, not knowing. I don't know, you know. He didn't know. But becoming more and more obvious now, and some things that by certain scriptures, that there's still going to be people who live very righteous lives. They're going to live through so many of the things that are out there. But God is going to take them through, because God is our safety. God is our fortress, our high tower, our refuge, our defense. And what an incredible thing then, when plagues are going on all around you and yet not happening to you, and you're being delivered out of them, you're being given favor out of them. That is far more miraculous than just being huddled over in some corner somewhere and nothing else being able to get to you. You know, be far more a matter of faith and far more learning that takes place when God is active in your life during that time. You know, time will tell, won't it? So it goes on to say again, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that you may know that I am the Eternal in the midst of all the earth. In the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Eternal did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' house, and into the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. Wouldn't have mattered if they had raid or not. Wouldn't have helped them any. Didn't matter how big your fly swatter is. They just keep coming. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go, you sacrifice to your God in the land. In other words, he's saying, here in this land. He wasn't letting them go yet. He's saying, go and sacrifice, but basically it's still here in the land. He didn't want to have them separated out of the land yet. He was saying, you're going to do it here. That's what he's saying, in essence, here, the translation of it. Verse 26, and Moses said, it is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Eternal our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and they shall not stone us? In other words, they're getting ready to do some sacrifice here, but there are those things, just like the frogs were, there's something here that the Egyptians have reverence toward, whether it was the bulls he's referring to here, their god, another one of their gods, whatever it was here, he's saying, you know, when we do this one now for sure, they're going to stone us. And verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Eternal our God as he has commanded us. I want to read this in the English Bible translation. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we make our offerings of that to which the Egyptians give worship. And if we do so before their eyes, certainly we will be stoned. But we will go 3 days' journey into the wasteland and make an offering unto the Eternal our God as he may give us orders. And so, verse 28 going on, it says here, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Eternal your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away and entreat for me. In other words, again, beseech God again, in essence, to remove this plague of flies. That's what he just wants to get rid of, the plague of flies. That's what it's, the motivation is out of. And Moses said, behold, I go out from you, and I will entreat the Eternal that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, and from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Eternal. God was inspiring those words. God told him, I will give you the words to speak. These are the things that are going to be spoken. I will give them to you, Moses, and you will give them to Aaron, and Aaron will be as the prophet to Pharaoh. And so these words are given, these words are expressed. And how do you think that Pharaoh responded when he heard that? Because this is God. You know, there are a lot of things that have happened in the church that are a matter of something that's inspired by God, that God gives in order to work with people, in order to bring things to a forefront in time, in God's time, to show that indeed God is doing this, God is performing these things, and then people have choices to make, and they can respond in certain ways. But what happens so often when people have made a choice and they begin going off on a tangent, they become hardened like this because it is a matter of pride. It is a matter of haughtiness. It is a matter of absolute arrogance. Verse 30, and Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Eternal, and the Eternal did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from the people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at that time also, or this time also, neither would he let the people go. It's just driving home the point again and again, stronger and stronger, that pride is a powerful enemy. It puffs up. Pride is powerful. And we have to understand the great battle then that we have. So many of the battles that have existed within the church bring us down to this basic understanding of where God's plan begins in the Passover season, here during the days of unleavened bread, of that which puffs up, of that which resists God, of that which fights against God, of that which must be gotten rid of in order to be right with God. All that is puffed up, all that is a matter of being puffed up, all that is pride has to be repented of and gotten rid of in our lives. The days of unleavened bread are very much about getting rid of all that is puffed up inside of us. And in every instant that people have gone astray in the church of God, in absolutely every instant when people have gone off in tangent doctrinally, in every instant, it is always a matter of pride and arrogance and haughtiness. There are people that are so lifted up with pride. There are situations where people believe that they are going to accomplish what God did through Mr. Armstrong because they do not acknowledge that God had accomplished these things yet through Mr. Armstrong. They do not acknowledge something so basic and so profound. There's so many of the things that have happened to us as a church and that have happened in this age that happened through Mr. Armstrong, the Elijah to come. They cannot acknowledge those things. They will not acknowledge those things. And there is a resistance there, and that resistance is a matter of pride and how we see ourselves and whether we lift ourselves up. And it is that attitude that is so destructive in the church. It is an abomination to God. All the things that are a matter of the abomination of desolation have been a result of people turning to pride, people turning to arrogance, and hating certain aspects of our past that were true, hating certain individuals or having a bitterness there. You might not say I hated anything. People aren't going to acknowledge that, but that's the end result. That's the truth. That's the reality of it all. And so they have to see themselves in a different light of accomplishing something else. An individual gets so fast here and gets so excited about what I'm saying, I tie words together. An individual out there who claims to be that prophet, that's pride. It's incredible arrogance and pride on his part to lift himself up in something like that, to be so distorted and so foolish in the scriptures to misappropriate, to even misunderstand some things that should have been very basic understanding of what those prophecies are about and who they are about and what's being spoken of. But that's how far the mind can go with arrogance and with pride and with haughtiness, and their hearts become more hardened to it and they go farther and farther off base. And others have to make choices and they support them. They back them up and are just as guilty before God and become filled with pride on their own part because now they, you know, when somebody starts supporting something, it takes humility to say, I was wrong. It takes humility to say, I was deceived. It takes humility to say, you know, they are wrong, and I've been supporting something that's wrong. And so it's difficult for people to come to humility because pride is powerful. And so we have to put on certain things as much as we can, we think, of what reflected certain things of our past and yet support something or go in a direction that's contrary to it. I think here how far to go here. I think we'll have time to go through some of these verses here that I wanted to go through. Let's go ahead and turn over to Psalm 10 here, because I think it's good at this juncture to think about this matter of pride even more so, to understand the danger of it, to recognize it so much having to do with these days, this period of time that we're in, these days of unleavened bread, is about this thing of pride, is about this thing of haughtiness, and about what puffs up and the battle that's before us, and God helping us to grasp in a deeper way how deeply rooted those things are in our life and how much more deeply rooted they can become if we become set in going in a certain direction. And we want to take this course that we're going to take off to the right hand or to the left, and we won't repent when God gives us an opportunity to repent, and we become more hardened than the farther we go down that course. And it is a dangerous, dangerous course. And that course can lead to an unpardonable sin. And hope and pray that so many are going to be able to be shaken out of those things and truly believe that so many are going to be able to. But there are some, brethren, that depending on their relationship, depending on their situation, that, you know, God will judge and time will show. But undoubtedly some who have gone so far, especially those who perpetuate, those who promote certain things, and the ability to repent and change and to be brought down. Look at Pharaoh. Look how far he went to the end, and even then to their own destruction. Psalm 10 verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. No, Pharaoh wasn't going to do that. He had things happen to him on a level that should have brought a person to their knees to be able to say, this is indeed of God. There is a great God, and he has great power, and he has done these things. And even sometimes, just like in a case here, someone might even come to that and still refuse. Still refuse, because there is a spirit, there is a mind of Satan, there is a spirit that's in this world, there is a spirit that man can have grow within him as well, that same mind and that same spirit that's filled with pride that separates us from God. So it says the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Pride keeps us from that. And so it's hard for us, though. It's so hard for people in the environment of the church to be able to equate that with us, with our experience, with the church, with things that we've experienced within the church. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. So what takes place that fulfills a verse like this that we need to understand, that we need to see, is that we can be so bent on trying to prove something our own way that we don't really seek what God has to say about it. We seek to take the scriptures to support and give greater credibility to something that we've already set in our minds, that we believe that's contrary to it. We're not trying to find out. The mind is not trying to find out and go back and examine those things to see if they're indeed in agreement with God and where the error might be, especially if they're told they're in error, and go back and say, well, yes, this doesn't agree with what was given to me as a foundational thing in the beginning. And so the mind goes off on a tangent. It doesn't really seek after God. It seeks to uphold itself. It seeks to give greater credibility to itself. It seeks to justify. Maybe that's a good word, the best word. Seeks to justify oneself and to appease the conscience in a distorted and perverted way that somehow that they are doing what's right before God. So they will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So God can leave our thoughts. In other words, God's Spirit can leave. If we're not seeking after him and we're seeking to do something in a different way, people can go through word studies. People can go in the Bible and dig deep into something, into a particular study of some kind. And if it's not building upon what we've already been given, and it's in agreement with what is given and enhancing what we already have, and it begins to veer off course, then the mind can begin pushing it that way, and we can begin to sin, and God leave our thoughts and not be leading and guiding and directing us anymore, and we're just going off on our own intellect. That's happened over and over again. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. Not a more perfect physical example that we could learn from and that we could see than what happened to Pharaoh. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Because pride will never win out. Pride will never give us what we seek after. Pride just eats away inside of us. Pride is like a cancer, and it just eats away inside, destroying us, destroying what is right and good, destroying anything that has potential for development and growth. Proverbs chapter 8, going back here to chapter 8, a few chapters back. Love these verses here when it talks about wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs, and the analogy that's being used there, that which is of God. It's another way of expressing, frankly, even the very being, the very mind of God, in the way wisdom is spoken of here, because it's showing in essence here that which is far beyond things of knowledge and understanding, because it is the essence of it all. And as it says here, does not wisdom cry? You know, you can't help but think of different things in Scripture when it talks about even the creation. And it's like what we should understand. It's like the things we read back there in Romans when it talks about those who, through time, how does it say it here, Romans chapter 1, when we begin reading through a part of this here, says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18 of chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, or in other words, hold back or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You know, they're obvious. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. It's like what we see in the world around us. The world cries out to us that there is a great God. The uniformity, the order. And yet man, in his absolute foolishness, haughtiness, pride, arrogance, stupidity, wants to say it just happened by some great big bang. Just a great big bang. And all of a sudden, there were laws in motion. All of a sudden, because not just matter and various things had to emerge out of this big bang, and something had to be working there in the first place, and where'd that come from? But they want you to believe certain things quickly here, and now certain laws are spewing out of this this furious explosion or whatever it is that takes place, and laws begin to emerge out of nothingness, and matter and various elements begin to emerge out of nothingness, and if you just give it enough time, just give it enough million, well, maybe billions of years, because these little changes can take place over a period of time, and then all of a sudden these things begin to develop, and we just have such order today. We have things that are things a matter of design and order that are so profound and so awesome that, but it all just came from a big bang, you know. And you think of the absolute stark-raving mad idiocy, foolishness, stupid mind of man, the arrogance of man to not only believe that, but to think he's so intellectual that only a few can really understand that and teach it well and grasp it well, and then they can help to teach others to be able to see their great wisdom. You think, oh, you know, and this is another example of the foolishness of man, because it cries out that God is real. Does not wisdom cry? Shouldn't the things around the world, isn't it there for us, but man will not hear, because man wants something different? And understanding put forth her voice, she stands on the top of the high place, by the way of the places of the path. She cries at the gates and at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O man, call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be you of an understanding heart. No, we don't have to be filled with pride and haughtiness and arrogance and resist the things that God has given to us that should be obvious in nature itself, things to do with how we are as human beings. God said there's some things in nature that should be obvious to people. You know, something as basic as a man to have long hair. God says it's a shame. You know, it's a shame to him. And that a woman should have, long hair. You know, that it's a shame to her. Doesn't nature show us these things? Shouldn't we be able to see? But man becomes so perverted in his mind that he's not sure what is really of nature anymore, and it's not even clear. And we've gone through these periods of unisex, trying to make everything more equal, more alike, you know, and whatever. And trying to make everything meshed together to where nothing has soundness and beauty in its own right. Goes on to say here, verse 6, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." And so, you know, if we have, in essence, the power of God's Spirit working within us, if we have the truth, if there are things that come from God that are available to us, even on a physical plane in this world, there are things that people can have understanding of, even in, I think of families, I think of different people who have written certain things having to do with morality, because they can see that morality is right. There are different religions that have things based on a certain moral code, a certain morality, because it's taught by how we live life in nature that there are things that are normal and that are right. It's like it doesn't take a great genius to figure out that murder is not good. Because if you say it's good and it's okay, then you might be the next one on the list. So we can see that there's a morality, that nature teaches us some very basic things out there. But to acknowledge that it's God, to acknowledge the wisdom, the mind, the being, the power that's there for us, well, that's another matter. Verse 8. Now, I think the people in the church should become mesmerized by some of these things then that come out of that which is physical, that we should know and see and understand by nature itself. And things that are written by various, because they have a religious background, could be written about child rearing or something, other things that they think are good and right, and people get all excited and get up and preach about those things and think, is that a matter of something that's by God's Spirit or something that's been made available to man, because that's what something that man should see. And even people in the church get all excited about some of those things, but it doesn't take that which is God's Spirit in one respect, because it's by nature itself that should teach those things that we should be able to learn. How much more, though, with God's Spirit, obviously. Verse 8. "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understands, and right to him that finds knowledge." You know, God's way is just right, it's perfect, it's just. There's that which is beautiful in life that can be lived and learned from God if we will only receive it. He says, "Receive my instruction," or goes on to say, as God is saying here, inspiring these verses to be read, speaking of wisdom, because it comes from God. "Receive my instruction, and not silver, but man treasures silver." He'd far rather have lots of money. He'd far rather have treasures of that which is physical, gold and silver, than to live something that's moral, because things of gold and silver, people will cheat and lie and deceive in order to get it. So they break all things that have to do with morality and what is true and right. and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. That which comes from God. And that's a hard thing. Morality, that which is right with God, that is the treasure of life. It truly is. It all belongs to God, and God can give you whatever God desires in time here and will give you riches beyond imagination. That is physical as well, but the spiritual is the most important and comes first. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence to find out knowledge and witty invention. You know, the cunningness, the ability to create, to make things, to do things. The fear of the eternal is to hate evil. So here we go. It's showing something here. To have an awe toward God. To fear to stray away. To do things our way. The way of pride and arrogance. To ignore something that God says. It says instead here, the fear of the eternal is to hate evil. And it shows what this evil is then. Pride and arrogancy. Those things are evil because they fight against God. They resist God. It is the way of Egypt. It is the way of sin. It was the way of Lucifer as he became Satan. And the evil way, you know, the way that resists God, the way that goes contrary to God, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. So God's purpose, brethren, is to deliver us from the heart of pride, the attitude, the mind of pride. One more verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, a very common verse, and we know it well. We've heard it so many times, but it all ties in together here just to drive the point home again here. Speaking of unleavened bread, and Paul is talking here concerning a situation within the church. He says, your glorying is not good. He's telling them, your pride, your being puffed up, is not good. It is pride. Your glorying in your own actions, that you in essence are more righteous than God, that you are doing things, you think your tolerance and what you're doing here is better than God, and that this is something that reeks in the church today of attitudes of mind toward situations and people. You know, that we can all just get along and we can build these wonderful bridges and on it goes. God says, your glorying is not good. Your pride, your way of doing things that's contrary to mine is not good. It's not right. Know you not that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? You start doing that, you start going contrary to God, and it spreads like a cancer. And cancer spreads and it grows. And it will leaven the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So again, talking about that which is leavened and unleavened, and making the analogy here, helping us to understand, brethren, that pride is a matter of leavening. It's a matter of something that puffs up. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, because that's what pride is. It's a matter of malice, an evil heart, an attitude of mind that resists and fights against God. It's a matter of wickedness. But with the unleavened bread, there, brethren, and only there, is sincerity and truth, that which truly comes from God. Well, we're going to continue on from this point here in Exodus. I guess if it works out right, and coming from New Zealand, you'll hear that sermon on the last high day, on the seventh day of unleavened bread here. We will have that particular sermon. And again, the morning service at 10:30. If it doesn't come through and there are groups of you together, I didn't have time to go through and someone had asked questions about what I recommended from the past. I'd just say, go back and pick something a couple of years ago, whatever, if you have a tape. I know there's one, Unleavened Bread of Sincerity and Truth. There's different ones there, that's different sermons or whatever from the past. You might be able to play if the sound doesn't come through. Otherwise, you're just going to have a great time of extra fellowship, I guess, if you don't have something like that. But in the afternoon, there will be a service at 2:30, and Terry Rozak will be giving the sermon for that. So hopefully the connection will go good from New Zealand as well.